Good morning. What a privilege to be back here again today. We have been reflecting, as you would have noticed from the songs and the prayers, on the faithfulness of God. And I want to join in that reflection by bringing something from the word we've just heard. And the title is The Fourth Man. Now let me begin with a story that I picked up a few weeks ago, I think it was. And it says that a young lady was soaking up in the sun's rays on a beach when a little boy in his swimming trunks, carrying a towel, came up to her and asked her, "Do you believe in God?" She was surprised by the question, but she replied, "Why, yes, I do." Then he asked her, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" Again, her answer was, "Yes." He then asked, "Do you read your Bible and pray every day?" Again, she said, "Yes." By now, her curiosity was very much aroused. And the little lad sighed with relief and said to her, "Will you hold my fiver while I go swimming?" Now, that's a sort of checklist from a young person's viewpoint of what it means to be a Christian. And you know, people know what to expect when you say you're a Christian. They themselves may not be Christians, but they always seem to know who and what a Christian should be. And they'll tell you. But what does Christ expect of his people? And that's a key question that I want to reflect around this morning. What would be a checklist if there was to be one of what he requires from his disciples? And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The three men in the Daniel story that Jackie read for us are an Old Testament example of discipleship. Let us look at the story in some detail, and I would like to highlight three things. The first two very quickly. The first one is the accusation by the king's men. And you see that in verses 8 to 12. We are told that these three men refused to get involved in the idolatrous worship of Babylon. All three men were ancient Jewish exiles. They had been taken when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar humiliated Jerusalem in a resounding defeat. And he had asked that some of the Jewish boys who were intelligent be brought to his court. And these three men, alongside Daniel, making four of them, were brought to the palace as a result. Now, the immediate situation is that by refusing idolatrous worship, these men had broken the law of the land and were in grave danger. And the king's men report that disobedience to the king out of malice and, of course, jealousy, because these Jews occupied very high offices in the land. And the reporters couldn't see why they should be allowed to continue to enjoy the privilege of their high office and yet be different to everyone else. And so they said to the king, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you," which is a lie. "They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." The words are very critical, the tone very treacherous, and the intention very wicked. These Jewish men are guilty of only one crime, and that is that they are faithful disciples of the God that they serve. Now, I ask you, beloved, do people ever accuse you because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are people malicious towards you because of your faithfulness to Christ? If that is the case, let it not surprise you. Let it not bother you. and let it not frighten you. I go on quickly to the second thing I want to highlight, and that's the arrogance, unbearable arrogance of the king. And the king says, Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if not, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, this is no empty boast at all. The king is the highest court in the land. He's a law unto himself. He's a despot, a tyrant. He's aggressive. He's arbitrary. He is what you may call a maximum ruler. And on one occasion, he was ready to execute all his wise men for failing to interpret a dream that he himself could not remember. Three times he asked them to tell him his dream, first of all, and then interpret the dream. And three times they said to him, no one could tell the king his dream. That was for him, the king, to tell, and theirs to interpret. And it says in the previous chapter, because of this, the king was very angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Now, that's another story. It was the intervention of Daniel that preserved the lives of all the wise men at that time. And now I go on to the third thing I want to highlight, which is where we'll spend most of our time in this sermon, and it is the adoration of God's people. And the text in verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and this is their response, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Beloved, this is pure adoration from faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Their response to the unbearable arrogance of the king is to look beyond the king, well beyond the king, and bring adoration to the God whom they know is higher than him. And they said to him, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Reflect on that for a bit. They are saying, we have settled this thing in our heart, that there is but one God, and that one God is our God. All others are false, counterfeit, pretenders. They are all idols. And we are not open to any negotiation or conversation on this matter. That's what they are saying to the king. Now, I tell you a story. During the Summer Olympics of 1924, held in Paris at the time, a devout Christian refused to run on a Sunday. His name, Eric Liddell. I'm sure you know that name. And he's also known as the Flying Scotsman because he was a fast runner. And he is the inspiration for the film, The Chariots of Fire. He was forced to withdraw from the 100 meters race, which was his best event, because it had been scheduled for a Sunday. He went instead for the 400 meters, in which he was not so good. In fact, there were about 2 to 3 American athletes who were better known for that event and obviously favored to win. But that morning, as the 400 meters race was about to begin, someone handed Eric a small folded piece of paper. Excuse me. On it was a verse from the Old Testament, which many of you would know. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. And so he ran the race, and against all odds, against all expectations, against even common sense, Eric Liddell beat the Americans and won the race. And he did not just win the race, he set a record with his time of 47.6 minutes. And that record stood for 12 years. Beloved, I ask, is your faith settled in your heart? Do you have the courage of your convictions? Because it needs to be settled in your heart, in your mind, before you go out into the battlefront. It is part of our daily preparation to renew that resolve and to remain steadfast disciples of Jesus Christ. And so they said to him, if this be so, our God whom we serve will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. In essence, saying, we know the God we serve. He is all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the creator of the universe. He is the owner of all things visible and invisible. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He can do anything he wants. Indeed, he does exactly as he pleases. Nobody, not even Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful ruler in the world at the time, can stop him. Beloved, is this how you know God? That's what we've been singing. I read recently about a dying mother who left her baby daughter, called Anna, both birthday and Christmas gifts to last 17 years. She was diagnosed with breast cancer on the very day she gave birth to her baby, in August last year. And so she only had one Christmas and the first birthday of the baby to celebrate with her. And shortly before she lost the battle, at just 40 years old, the mother, called Eliza from Northeast Italy, who was a bank manager, bought Christmas and birthday gifts to cover the next 17 years of her daughter's life, right through to her 18th birthday. Now, according to the report that I read, the mother chose books and toys and dolls for Anna's early years. And for her 13th birthday, she chose her first jewel and a secret diary to open on her 14th birthday. And for her special 18th birthday, her mom chose a globe for Anna with pins marking the destinations she recommended visiting. The mother also recorded messages for each gift and filled two exercise books with pages of motherly guidance for her daughter. That baby will grow up to know her mother better through this exercise of uncommon affection each year. And each birthday and each Christmas, she will see a little bit more of her mom, hear a little bit more of her voice, and know a little bit more about her. And year after year, she will grow in her appreciation of her mother. And beloved, God will do no less. He has planned every detail of your life. He was there before you came. He is there right now with you today, this moment. And he will be there tomorrow when you wake up. He'll be there waiting for you. Every day you will spend on this earth, he has already given. All the breaths you will take are already provided. All the hairs on your head are counted. What you will eat and drink and wear throughout your lifetime, he has already provided. And these three Jewish men knew all these. And so they're able to say to the king, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why would they? Just like baby Anna, who will know her mom better as she grows older, these men have grown up knowing God. They know their scriptures. They know their God. And they are able to say, our God is sovereign. And he works according to his will. If our deliverance from the fiery furnace is within his sovereign will, he will deliver us, and that will be fine. But if it is not within his sovereign will, and we are not delivered from the fiery furnace, that also is fine. He is our God. We are his slaves. We will serve him and no one else. Whether by life or by death. Either way, we win. That's fantastic. tremendously encouraging, empowering, and ennobling. Disciples, beloved, cannot lose. Never. And that's why Paul says to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, I ask, beloved, do you know God as sovereign? Have you made up your mind to obey Him regardless of the consequences and to serve Him whether by life or by death? And now what happens? What's the consequence? The king becomes very furious. The furnace is heated 7 times more than usual. The 3 men are bound and thrown into the furnace. The executors are themselves executed because of the ferocity of the fire. And then something very strange happens. The 3 men are unbound and they are walking in a fire and they are not hurt. And what is even more astonishing is that there is a 4th man in the fire. Not just the 3 any longer. And in our reading it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. The 4th man in the fire. Some say he was an angel. Others think it was Christ himself. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that he is not an ordinary man. He is not like the 3, not like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is different. He looks like the son of the gods. An important thing there is that when disciples get into trouble because of their faithfulness, God accompanies them with his divine presence. When evil is done to faithful disciples of Christ, God takes it as done to himself. And so he will go into the fire with his people. He's always there, but very often you and I will not see him until you and I get in the fire ourselves. And we will not get in the fire until we obey him, we honor him, we serve him, we do what he says to do, we go where he says to go, we say what he says to say, and just as important, we refuse what he says to refuse. In this case, idolatrous worship. Now, a lot of us sometimes will draw a line in the sand, and we'll say, well, Lord, if you are not there by the time I get to this place, I'm going to stop serving you. I will not walk with you anymore. I've been there, I've done this, I've done that, I've prayed, I've fasted. Where are you? I cannot see you. Lord, I give you 3 days. Lord, I give you 3 years. Lord, I give you 3 months. If I don't see you, then I'm done. I'm gone. Now, when we draw that kind of line, we need actually to cross that line. Because it's on the other side of the line that the fire is. And it's on the other side of the line that the 4th man is waiting. And when we get there, we find him. And so the king is astonished. He releases them from the fire. It's a miracle. He sees it. There is no impact at all from the fire on their bodies. And the king, imagine, begins to praise God himself. He joins the men and begins to bring adoration himself to the God he had despised. Let's hear what he says. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. Praise the Lord. Who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. I find that completely amazing. It's a 360 degree turnaround. He decrees the highest regard for the God of the Jews. He promotes Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And he says something that I want you to take away from here today. He says those words, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And the man who is speaking knows what he's talking about. That's Nebuchadnezzar himself. He had all the gods you could ever muster in his day. Because as a conqueror, wherever he conquered the gods as well. And so he had a pantheon of gods that he worshipped. If anything needed doing, there would be one God that would be able to do it. And so that's why he could boast, which God will stop you? Stop me from doing what I want to do. And he met that God and the fourth man. And so he begins to praise God. The God, he doesn't even know the God, but he says the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whatever God he is the one who is worthy to be praised. And the challenge we have this morning before I quit the stage is to say that what we are seeing are disciples facing the worst case scenario and conquering it. That's very important. Disciples facing the worst case scenario and conquering it. And we need to do that. You and I need to face that worst case scenario in our minds even before we face it in real life. It is the most important thing that you need to settle in your walk with God. And it is the most expensive part of the cost of being a disciple. Anyone who has overcome the fear of the worst case scenario has conquered already, even before the battle comes. And that's the secret of the victory of these three Jewish men, the story of Daniel. And today, I want to ask you, as I also ask myself, what's the worst possible thing that can happen to you today in your situation, or even tomorrow as you serve God? What's the worst thing that can possibly happen to you? You need to sort of sort that out. Ask yourself that question. And then the next thing is, would you still serve God if it happened? Would you? If your answer is yes, that's your victory. You got it. Even before you have to face the battle, even before you have to face whatever it is that is the worst possible scenario that can occur to you as a faithful disciple of Christ. But if your answer, my answer, is no, then the door is still open for the accuser, the devil, to terrify us and for us actually to deny Christ. Because the devil uses your fear, my fear, of that worst possible scenario. What will happen if I do this? What's going to happen to my house, my money, my family? That fear is what he uses to control you and to compromise your capacity for obedience to God. Now I want to close with a story that I came across about 3 years ago, and I'll just read it from here. It says, a young lady and her husband were leading several house churches in Iran. You know where that part of the world is, I'm sure. But after her husband's arrest, she feared the same for herself. And bringing her petition before God, she pleaded. And she said, "Dear Lord, I'm not ready to go to a solitary confinement because of my faith." That was her drawing a line in the sand. "As you know, I was born and brought up in a wealthy family. Please don't test me beyond my ability." She was quoting that scripture, I think 1 Corinthians, where it says, "God will not tempt you beyond your ability, but with every temptation, he will make a way of escape." But she was quoting it wrongly. And 3 days later, the secret police knocked on her door. And arguing with God, she said, "I have already asked you not to put me in this temptation. So whatever happens, it's not my fault." But to her surprise, when she arrived at the prison, she says this, "I felt God's peace come down on me and my fear went away." The fourth man. That night, she was taken before the high official. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, she shared and said to them, "It is an honor for me to talk to people about Jesus. like all other people, you also need Jesus in your life. Without Jesus, a person doesn't have peace and life is hopeless and without purpose. Jesus laid his life down for you too, so that you can have salvation and not perish. And the official responded in anger and said, "Do you know the consequence of all this? You cannot evangelize me. It will cost you a heavy charge." She responded, "If I don't share the truth with you, I will be accountable to God about it. Therefore, I cannot keep silent." And taking back to her cell, she was unable to sleep, wondering what would become of her. Then suddenly, she heard a key in the lock. And as she watched the door slowly open, to her surprise, standing right in front of her was the high official. "Don't be afraid of me," he said. "I need your prayer." And he continued telling her how her testimony in the courtroom had a powerful impact on his life. "I need to be saved," he pleaded. "I need Jesus in my life. I believe God has sent you to this prison so that you can share about salvation with me." And for 3 hours, she talked to the official about Jesus. And repenting of his sins, he committed his life to Christ. And just a few days later, she and her husband, you guessed it, were released from prison.